Peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, into the world to become one of us, to live among us and to die for us. We thank you for the forgiveness that we have through his innocent suffering and death, and we thank you for the certainty of eternal life that we have as demonstrated by his resurrection from the dead and ascension into heaven. Be with us today as we prepare our hearts to receive him who continues to come to us each and every day. Amen. Well, the title of my sermon, Is It Okay to Doubt? What do you think? Is it okay to doubt? It's a question, right? Is there any room for questions in the church? Because isn't the church based on statements, our statement of belief? This is what we believe. What about doubts? Well, David McKinnon, the president of Barna, wrote a book called You Lost Me. It's about the young people that have felt their ability to ask questions has been suppressed by the church and as a result has left the church. Questioning is a good thing. Asking a question is a good thing. Now, we need to understand that there has to be some basis level of what is the final arbiter of what the truth of the situation is, and that truth in the church is Holy Scripture. We believe the Bible doesn't only contain the Word of God, but the Bible is the Word of God. And we can have all the doubts we want, and as long as we can discuss it with understanding that Scripture is the final arbiter of that. Now, people get confused because they might say to me sometimes, Dave, you know, the Word of God says. I said, no, the Word of God doesn't say that. The Word of God speaks to you through the filter of your frame of reference. In other words, you have a way of understanding things that other people might not have, but the Word of God remains the Word of God. It's important then to have good and proper explanations of what Scripture says and what it means in our lives. I always want our church to be a safe place to learn about God. Amen. Your questions are always welcome. There's no stupid question or bad question. Ask your questions. This is how we grow. When you look at the Bible, the people that were questioning, the famous guy, Doubting Thomas. Now, you know, he was also Courageous Thomas. He's the guy that said when they found out that Lazarus was dead and they were going back to Bethany, which was right next to Jerusalem, where they were trying to kill Jesus just a short time ago, and going that close to Jerusalem would certainly mean that Jesus was going to be in contact with those who were trying to kill him. And they thought it was not a good idea. But Thomas said, let us go with him and die with him. Courageous Thomas. But he's remembered mostly for this doubting part. Remember, the scene is the upper room. Jesus had appeared to his disciples. He showed him his hands and his feet. And he said he's been raised. Well, Thomas wasn't with him that day. He was washing his hair or something. The next Sunday, he's there. I mean, I heard that as an excuse a lot of times. I can't go, I'm washing my hair. I guess that works for Thomas too. So Thomas wasn't there. The next week he's there, and the disciples tell Thomas, we've seen the Lord. And he goes, there's no way. I'm not falling for that. Unless I see with my eyes and put my finger in the holes of his hands and my hand in the hole in his side, I will in no way, no how believe. So Jesus shows up and he shows himself to him. And Thomas, in return, gives the most complete confession about who Jesus Christ is that's recorded in Scripture. He says, my Lord and my God. You see, his questioning brought him to a place of deeper understanding. God gave us our reason for a reason. Amen. God gave us the ability to think. He gave us medicine. We get an illness and we don't just say, I'm not going to go to the doctor because God's just going to heal me. No, knucklehead, God gave you medicine to help you get better. God gave us doctors. Use your reason. It's first article stuff. It's about creation. God gave us our reason and all these things. And the story of John the Baptizer today is just another such example. Last time we talked about John the Baptizer, this last Sunday, John was out at the shores of the Jordan River baptizing people, calling them out. And now, in Matthew chapter 4, he's arrested because he called out the wrong guy. He called out King Herod. He criticized King Herod for taking his brother Philip's wife Herodias. He said that was wrong. So Herod had him arrested, put in prison. This is Matthew 11. In Matthew 14, John is finally executed, but this is the in-between time. So here's this fierce proclaimer of Jesus. Could anybody doubt the faith of John the Baptizer? Could you? Could you doubt his faith? I mean, he was there in the womb of his mother Elizabeth when Mary came in contact with her, and she was pregnant with Jesus. And John, while he was in the womb, felt the presence of his Savior and leapt for joy, the Bible says. John was at the River Jordan when Jesus began his ministry. He came to John and said, I want to be baptized by you. Now, John didn't understand that. He goes, I need to be baptized by you. What do you mean? He goes, well, let it be this way for now. So John baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. And when he did, some amazing things happened. The heavens were torn open. The Holy Spirit descended into Jesus in the form of a dove, and the voice of God the Father thundered, this is my Son whom I love, and I am well pleased. He heard the voice of God. He saw the Holy Spirit. He knew that this was the Messiah. In the Gospel of John, shortly after that, he's having a little lesson with his disciples, and they see Jesus off to the side, and John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John knew who Jesus was. But things are different now. He's in prison. And our text tells us that while he's in prison, he hears about the things that Jesus is doing. Jesus is healing people. He's opening the eyes of the blind. He's opening the ears of the deaf. He's cleansing the lepers. He's raising the dead back to life. But here is John languishing in prison. Well, it's great that Jesus is doing all of those things. But what about me? He's not doing any of those things for me. I'm an innocent man, and I'm in prison. Are you the one? Or should we look for another? He's beginning to doubt because his expectations haven't been met. Now, that's a big word, expectations. It carries a lot of weight. Now, what were the expectations of the Messiah back in Jesus' day? I haven't had a conversation with anybody 2,000 years old, but we can look at Scripture and see what Scripture says about the Messiah. The Hebrew word for Messiah is Mashiach. And it's in there 38 times. And it generally refers to kings and priests as being anointed, especially about David and Saul. It even talks about this Persian king named King Cyrus as a Messiah. He was the one that freed them from Babylonian captivity and brought them back to Jerusalem. So all of these leaders that the Old Testament calls Messiah were military people. They overcame resistance. They overcame the people that were the enemies of Israel through war, through force. So is it any wonder that the expectations of the people would be that when the Messiah came, he would also come as a warrior king? That was what we can deduct from those things. was the expectations of Jesus, but Jesus wasn't that kind of a Messiah, was he? While John was having this powerful proclamation, Jesus had a different approach. While John was in the wilderness eating locusts and wild honey, Jesus is turning 180 gallons of water into wine. While John is screaming at sinners, Jesus is eating meals with sinners. As John is preaching fire and brimstone, Jesus is teaching love your neighbor. You see, John's idea of the Messiah wasn't incorrect, it just wasn't complete. Because the Messiah will come again, amen? When the Messiah comes again, all of those things that John was preaching about is going to happen. The chaff is going to be burned up in unquenchable fire. They're going to separate the sheep from the goats. There will come a time when there's no more chances to confess Jesus Christ. But that time is not yet. Because when Jesus came, he didn't bring the kingdom in its fullness. He brought it as a part. So what does this say to us? It's okay to have doubts. But what about our expectations? Let's talk about expectations. You know, if we never had any expectations, would you ever be disappointed? You would never be disappointed if you, but now you can't hardly go through life without having an expectation. Like when I go out into my car and I push the button to start it, I expect that it's going to start. If it doesn't, I'm going to be disappointed, right? But we have to try to manage our expectations. What are they based on? What are our expectations based on? John had this wrong assumption of what the Messiah was going to be. Do we ever have that? Do we ever think that God's supposed to behave in a particular way? Yeah, God's healing all these people. Yeah, God is strong. God is powerful. But why are they still starving people? Why are people still suffering and dying? Why am I unable to sleep at night? Why am I ridden with this anxiety? Why did this person get abused by an alcoholic parent growing up and they're suffering throughout the rest of their life with their damaged psyche? Why does someone have learning disabilities when they're going to school and they're struggling hard enough to find their own identity as they go through life, but yet they can't hardly even make a passing grade? Why does God allow these things to happen? Where is God? Should we look for someone else? Or is he the one? We've had those moments of crisis. I'm sure we have. I bet if we went up and down the pews, each and every one of you could share a time that you experienced acute disappointment. And maybe if you were super honest, you would admit during those times too, you questioned God. I know I've been angry at God. When my mother died at age 60, and I had this wrong assumption, I am a servant of God. I'm his boy. God's going to do this for me. I'm going to anoint my mother with oil, and I'm going to believe with all my heart that God's going to heal her. But guess what? God didn't heal her. My expectation was that he would. And boy, was I angry at God. I said some choice shipyard words to God. But you know what they turned out to be? Prayers, in spite of myself. Because here I am pouring out my heart to God. And that's all God really wants. God wants us to pour out our heart to him, no matter what's in them. If there's anger in them, pour out our anger. If there's love in them, pour out love. If there's joy, pour out joy. Whatever we're experiencing, pour it out. But just the fact that we're angry and we're speaking to God shows that we have faith. If we address our questions about God to God, we're showing we have faith. Jesus continues with this about, he says, but blessed is the one who does not stumble because of me. Now, what does that mean exactly? What does it mean? Well, the Greek word for stumble is scandalous. It's a word that we get scandalized from. Now, it really means stumbling block. It means don't trip over Jesus. So what is he talking about? John's asking, are you the Messiah? Or should we find someone else or look for someone else? And Jesus is saying, all of these things are happening, But don't stumble over just me. There's a wonderful theologian that I read very often. Her name is Barbara Brown Taylor. She is a fundamentalist, basically. She believes that the Word of God is the Word of God, that Jesus does miracles, but she has this wonderful take on this text to help us explain, and I'd like to share that with you. She writes this: people who are blind to the love loose in the world have received their sight. People who are paralyzed with fear are limber with hope. People who are deaf from want of good news are singing hymns. And best and most miraculous of all, tell John that this is not the work of one lonely Messiah, but the work of God, carried out by all who believe. And there is no end in sight. Tell him I am the one, if you must. But tell him also, yes, he should look for another, and another, and another. Tell him to search every face for the face of God, and not get tripped up on me, because what is happening here is bigger than any of us. What is coming to pass is as big as the kingdom of God itself. So in other words, if we're expecting that Jesus is the Messiah that's going to come in here, snap his fingers, and poof, everything's going to be different, we got a long wait. What Jesus did is he came in and he ushered in the kingdom through the power of love. And it's slow, and it's meticulous, and it requires every single one of us to be playing our part. The kingdom of God is going to go through you. As Christ transforms you, you then can transform someone else. There's this wonderful Hasidic story based on a Jewish story based on a Passover meal. Now, we're familiar with Seder meals because we do them here every once in a while. Passover has 8 days of celebration. And the last day they do a Seder meal. Now, part of the Seder meal is that they have an empty chair. The empty chair is for Elijah, because they're waiting for Elijah to come, because the Bible tells us that before the Messiah will come, Elijah will return. Well, Jesus identified John the Baptizer as Elijah, but I'm breaking into the story with Christian thought, and this is Jewish thought. So during the dinner, someone will get up and throw open the door, and they come and sit down expectantly waiting for Elijah to return. Well, there's this one pious Jew that is a little bit frustrated with that event happening over and over every year and not bearing any fruit. So he comes to his rabbi and he says to the rabbi, for 40 years we've been opening the door. For 40 years we've been looking for Elijah and he's never come. What's the problem? So the rabbi was very wise, and he said to him, well, if you want to see Elijah, let me tell you how to make it happen. In your neighborhood, there's a very poor family with lots of children. Go to them and propose to them that you will provide everything that they need for the 8 days of Passover, that you will provide the Seder meal, and then you join them for the Seder meal. And I promise you that Elijah will come. So he does this. A couple days later, he talks to the rabbi again, and he says, Rabbi, I did everything you said, but Elijah did not show up. And the rabbi said, oh, he most certainly did. You just couldn't see him. And he took a mirror and held it in front of the man. And the man looked and saw his own face. And he said, to those hungry, poor people, you were the face of Elijah on that Seder meal. Jesus said, don't stumble over the fact that he came. He didn't accomplish everything that God intends to have happen. John asked the question, are you the one or should we expect another? Are you the one? Are you the one? Are you the one? Are you? Are you? Are you? And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.